Good morning. As you're finding your seats, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1 for a quick reading. Again, good morning. In Psalm 1 and in verse 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Lord Heavenly Father, as always, we come to you on a Sunday morning, having enjoyed a time of worship in our hearts and singing praise and worship to settle our hearts and to remind us that in your presence we find peace and joy and comfort and help and mercy and all that we need to survive the difficulties of this very challenging life. And yet there are some that have so many more challenges than we have, whether they be health challenges or challenges with children or challenges with parents or challenges at work. Whatever it might be that we're dealing with today, Lord, may we remember that your blessings come to those that obey you and not to those that disobey. May we find in your presence all of the strength and encouragement we need to live our lives for you in such a way that brings you glory and brings us blessing, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we're rapidly coming to the end of our series of studies in Leviticus, and some of you are probably thinking, wow, when we first started this series, I thought, wow, Leviticus, what are we going to learn from that book? Well, I think we've learned a lot, and God has given us some really good things to think about. And this morning, in chapter 26, second to the last chapter, we see that the Lord gave Moses instructions for the Israelites regarding the blessing for obedience. And then in the second half of this chapter, he gave Moses instructions for the Israelites regarding the punishment for disobedience. Now, it's important to note that, as we talked about in Psalm 1, the blessings come upon the person who delights themselves in the Lord. But those that are wicked, those that disobey God, they find themselves not prospering. Some of this is the consequence of sin. Some of this is simply that if you do good things, if you do the right thing, you're blessed. And if you do the wrong thing, you're not. Some of it is that. Some of it is just consequences. But when it comes to God's people in particular, there are blessings for obedience as God's people and a lack of blessing, or if you will, curses, punishment for those that are disobedient. I believe what we're seeing in the world today at large are two groups of people. There are those that are trying to please God. And it's difficult in this wicked world to try to please God. They're attempting to live their lives for God. I hope that describes all of us this morning. And while there are challenges and difficulties, for Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," but he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." There are challenges. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. And again, some of us have it more difficult than others. But you can't look at that and say, well, the reason I have so much difficulty is because I'm not obeying God. That's not necessarily true, for I know people that have obeyed God to their grave, to their death as martyrs. Don't look at what happens in this life as God punishing you for some form of disobedience. However, there are blessings to the Christian, to the person of God, the man or the woman of God. There are blessings for obedience to God's word. And we're speaking specifically to those who belong to Christ this morning. But in the Old Testament, it was God's people, the Israelites. So if you obey God and his word, you're going to be blessed. Now, this is a supernatural blessing that you could never earn. It's like when we say the wages of sin is death. Well, yeah. But the gift, you don't earn it, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about blessings that come upon our lives because we belong to Christ and we obey His word. I'm going to tell you something I've learned, that even though I belong to Christ, and even though I often don't obey His word and I sin, I'm still blessed. God is so much better than giving me what I deserve. So this is not a scare message, a scare tactic where I say, well, you better cross your T's and dot your I's. You know, the Santa Claus gospel, you better not shout, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming again and you're going to hell. That kind of message, I don't think really inspires obedience. In fact, it's love for God that inspires obedience. So let's look at what God had to say through Moses to the Israelites, but let's apply it to our hearts as the children of God, as Christians, as God's people. Let's remember God wants to abundantly bless us. He really, truly wants to abundantly bless us. And if we get in the way, we'll be deprived of those blessings. If we reject the word of God and disobey Him belligerently and sinfully as wickedness, not just failing to be righteous, but truly embracing wickedness, we can expect punishment. That's the reality of the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear throughout our lives, not just in this life, but in the next, there are rewards and blessings for obedience, and there's punishment or even curses for disobedience. So let's start by looking at the first section here. I'm going to read, it's 13 verses, and then we'll see that these instructions have everything to do with obedience. And as we read it, you're going to be like, oh, that sounds great. But remember, that's for the person that obeys God. Not perfectly, just that obeys God. So we pick it up in verse 26, and we read, do not make idols or set up an image. We're in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord Jehovah. I am your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. That's interesting. I am that I am. I am, and it says the Lord, all in caps there, because that's the name of God. We believe to be either Yahweh or Jehovah, but I am God. I am the Lord. If you follow, now I just have to stop there as an IT guy. If is a conditional statement. If then else, right? If then else. Those of you who, well, you don't have to code anymore because the computers do it for you, which is in and of itself a little scary, right? Welcome to Skynet. But in the ancient times, before AI, we would put lines of code, if then else, if then else. The conditional starts with, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, very important for farmers, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit, and your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor, and make you fruitful, and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Now, when you look at that, you realize there is no threat there. There is only a promise and a longing on the part of God to have a relationship with His people. And He's saying, if you have a relationship with me and you obey my word, which is really good for us, right? It blesses us to obey God's word. But then God will go above and beyond that and just abundantly bless us. And all of the ways that are mentioned here, we can relate to. Now, that's not to say you're not going to have any difficulties in this life if you obey God. I didn't say that. We opened by talking about that. We're talking about the fact that God wants to abundantly bless you in your life, and the only thing that get in the way, that could get in the way of that blessing, even through trials, is you. You're the only thing that can get in the way. And even then, I'm going to tell you, many times I get in the way and God has abundantly blessed my life anyway. But understand, it's the heart that God desires, the heart for Him that we're focused in on, not so much perfect obedience, but obedience in submitting your life to Him. Christians are those that have said, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day and has promised to come again to judge the living and the dead, which is to say that we believe that when Christ comes again, those that are wicked will be judged and those that are righteous in Christ will be blessed. It's a very simple calculation. Also, should we pass before the Lord's return? As Christians, we find ourselves, as born-again Christians, we find ourselves in the presence of God to be blessed for all eternity. Think about it this way. Once we as Christians pass from this life, there are only blessings in our eternity, or in our eternal future. Only blessings. So that's good news. That's why we call it the gospel. It's good news. Here's the bad news. We're not in heaven yet. Have you looked around? You know, if it was heaven, they wouldn't call it earth. It is definitely a challenge to live in this world and to serve God. And sometimes we disobey out of a lack of faith or fear. And we've talked about that in our studies in Leviticus. But as we look at the scripture today, we've seen that these instructions regarding the blessing for obedience are above and beyond what we could produce ourselves. Okay, so like let's say I said to you, you know, you're learning to play the piano. If you practice every day for a few hours, you'll play piano very well. That's not the same thing as God saying, I will send the rain and you will prosper and I will protect you from your enemies. And when you get into a conflict, someone needs to let some religious leaders know that conflict is in the Bible, armed conflict, war for that matter, because some wars, unfortunately, and I do say unfortunately, do have to be fought. But when you get into a conflict, I'm going to fight for you. I am going to protect you. Wild animals, I'm going to protect you from them as well. So it isn't the same thing as you practice really, really hard and you're a very excellent piano player. No, it's the idea that you serve God and God abundantly blesses your life and does things in and through your life that really are way more than you deserve. But simply because you have a relationship with God, God is going to bless you. Amen? So this is not a works-based message. This is not a you do the right thing, God blesses you. You do the wrong thing, God curses you. That is not the message. The message is you have a relationship with God. God can't wait to bless you. He literally died to bless you, but He's dying to bless you. He just wants to bless you. If you disobey Him, He can't. And He will withdraw those blessings because he really can't bless someone who doesn't belong to Him in the way that He can bless someone who does. So that's the message. I want to really make that the foundation today, because otherwise you're going to go home thinking, oh, I got to be really good, or God's not going to bless me, or maybe He'll punish me. That's not the message. So the Lord gave instructions regarding faithful worship in verses 1 and 2. The first thing, faithful worship. Okay, they were to reject idolatry and the worship of false gods. Of course, we know this was the biggest problem Israel had after they got into the land. It became a problem for some almost 500 years until they were taken into captivity to Babylon, the very place where idolatry started, at the Tower of Babel. And at that point, they finally had enough of idolatry. And as a people, the Jews, the Israelites, didn't struggle with idolatry after that. They struggled with legalism. They struggled with fear. They struggled with rejecting the Messiah. All of these things are true. Pride, but not idolatry. In fact, they became so legalistic about it that they didn't tolerate it. How did that happen? They had finally experienced idolatry to the full and realized the curses that come with rejecting God and worshiping false gods. But that would take a couple hundred years. So here's the warning, and I want you to remember, God knows what they're going to do before they do it. He knows that everything He says in this chapter is going to happen. And yet, He blesses them. He still gives them the opportunity to make a choice. I love that. God knows you're going to sin before you sin. And He doesn't sit there and say, I'd love to bless you, but next Thursday? You're going to sin so bad. I, you know what? You don't know it, but I know it. Forget about it. That's the New Jersey version of the Bible. Forget about it. I'm not going to bless you. I can't bless you. In fact, I'm going to curse you. That's not the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's giving us an opportunity to be blessed. And you can be blessed, abundantly blessed. And God is not thinking about, well, in 2 months, this guy's going to totally fall off the wagon. No. He's just, good, I can bless him. Knowing that you're going to fail, he still abundantly blesses you. This is a message of God's grace. Amen? So, they were to reject idolatry, the worship of false gods. They were to also to observe all of the Sabbath commands and worship the Lord in obedience. So, obedience starts with worship. Our services start with a time of worship. Our day should start with a time of worship. Everything we do should start with worship. What is worship? We sometimes say praise and worship. Praise is telling the truth about God. It's anything you could say that's true about God is praise, because everything is true is praiseworthy about God. He is worthy of our praise. But worship is something different. It's surrender. In some of our cultures, our culture as well, hands up. You put your hands up and you're surrendering. Unless, of course, you do martial arts, because that means you're ready to attack. But we won't go there today. So if you put your hands up, it's like, I surrender. Let me see your hands. You know, hands on the car. Hopefully you never experienced that. Hands where I can see them, you know. So surrender is really what we're talking about today. Now, how hard or how difficult is it to surrender? Well, it's incredibly difficult because our flesh doesn't want to. But other than that, is God asking you to do something, or is he asking you to surrender? Sometimes you'll see people in a worship service with their hands up. That's what they're saying. It can be like praise, it can be blessing, but many times it's surrender. I'm just opening up my life to all that you want to do in and through my life. I'm surrendering. I surrender all, right? I surrender. I surrender. What does that mean? It means we acknowledge that God, that he is God, and we belong to him. So, then the Lord described the blessing that they would receive for their obedience. Now, this is really just the gravy, you know what I mean? I mean, the blessing of being one of God's children, the blessing of having the opportunity, even the call to worship him is enough. But to add to that, in worshiping him, you will be blessed. Here are the blessings we talked about. He would abundantly provide for them while they lived in the promised land. Now, he's providing for them in the wilderness, but he will provide for them in the promised land. He promised to faithfully protect them while they lived in the promised land, and he promised to multiply them and keep his covenant with them. So, I want to point one thing out. If you fear not having enough, we talked about this last week. If you fear not having enough, if that's your fear, what if I don't have enough? I don't know if I'll pay my bills. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Oh, the stock market's down. The stock market's up. The price of gas, the price of oil or diesel. We begin to freak out. Listen, do you know that God is going to abundantly provide for you if you belong to him? Yeah. So chill. If I hear one more person complain about something, in this country, we got nothing to complain about. Michelle and I were just talking about this the other day. It's like you come home, you're like, the refrigerator is too full. My freezer's so full, I got no room to put anything in it. Think about that. Think about saying that out loud. Think about people in this world who they wish that was their problem. Just think about that. I got too many clothes in this closet. Oh, taxes are so high. So many times we can complain about things. But really? I mean, we just paid our taxes, right? Or maybe you paid them early. I pay them online and then I have all the disbursements come out, you know, the day of the tax day, because I don't want to give the government $1 more sooner than I need to. Oh, taxes, taxes, taxes. You know, someone said to me, you know, in this country, thankfully, you're not going to be in a 100% tax bracket. So that basically means if you make more money, you're going to pay more taxes. But why do we complain about taxes around this time of year? Actually, you should be saying, I did so well that I had to pay more in taxes because I made so much money, I did so well that I got taxed more. I mean, really, when you think about it, complaining about that is stupid, really. And then there's people, I don't want to pay taxes. Everybody pays taxes. So you complain about taxes. You complain about this. You complain about that. You complain about the price of food. Or remember for a while, the price of eggs. You know what I did? I kept buying eggs. If I could get them, I bought eggs. You know why? Because it goes up, it goes down. God will provide for your needs. Paul said it to the Philippians, my God will supply all your needs. So the first thing I want to do, I want to take off the table this worry and this anxiety about being provided for. That's not to say you don't have to work. And there's going to be times where things are a little tight, but you're still here. Look around. We're still here. I mean, we live in a society where people, and please, if you have taken one of these drugs, either the pills or the injections to lose weight, I'm not picking on you. But we live in a society where our biggest concern is getting an injection to lose weight. That's like looking at your fridge or your freezer and saying, there's too much in it. Compare that to the rest of the world. How do you think Cuba is doing right now? Or the oppressed people of Iran, or people who live in North Korea, or parts of China. There are parts of our world where people would love to have half of what you have in your fridge right now. So the blessings of God come upon those who belong to Him, who obey Him. But you don't need to worry about God providing for you if you trust Him. Amen? We talked about that last week. Well, how about protection? Now, the thing about protection is that there are people like myself that train for self-preservation. There are people that go to the range and they are very good at using their weapons and, you know, they know how to take care of themselves. There are people that have 17 alarms on their house. And there are people that are very, very concerned about things happening to them. Now, it's good to be prudent and to, you know, lock your door. I would say it's a good idea to lock your door at night. When I was growing up in this area in the 70s, we didn't need to. We lived in a neighborhood. We never locked our door. You know, we never did. But that would be stupid today. Let's be honest. People walk around the neighborhood. They test your vehicle. And if your vehicle is left open, they'll take it. A lot of people leave the fob in the car. Apparently, from what the police force said in our borough, they said, you know, if you don't want your car to be stolen, you just need to lock it. And I thought to myself, what? Yeah, and don't leave the fob in the car. Basically, people were losing their cars because they would just walk into the car, press the button, and it would start. Bye. They didn't have to work for it. And as a consequence, if your car's locked, they pull on the door handle and say, too much work. I'll find the car up the street that's left open with the fob in it. So when we talk about being protected, our children, you know something? When I see kids running around this church, but just running around in general, and I see sharp corners, I think to myself, I know there's a God because they still have two eyes and most of their teeth. There must be full-time angels watching over each of your young children. They fall down the stairs. They fall off the swing. They run into the wall. We had one kid run into the door out here one time. Bam, you know? And I think to myself, how do they survive to adulthood? I believe it's the blessings of God. I really do. How many times does a kid tumble down the stairs or falling off of something? And you think to yourself, well, they're pretty resilient. Some of the falls I see these kids take in the hallway, because they're running when they shouldn't, would put me in the hospital for 6 months and then rehab for three. So how is it that we doubt God's protection? Really? Can God protect us and provide for us? Can He protect us? Say amen. Yeah, and then you look at your money and you're worried about that. And you know, the market, blah, blah. I'm so sick and tired of it because we got nothing to complain about, number one. But number two, even if you have legitimate concerns, don't you know that God is faithful? All right. So He's going to provide, He's going to protect and multiply. That means prosper because He's going to keep His promises. So there are the blessings for obedience. There's not much more that needs to be said. What's the incentive? It's not the blessings. It's the blesser. The incentive is a relationship with God. Yeah, but give me the blessings. You'll get the blessings. But do you understand that that's not really the motivator? The motivator is a relationship with God. How many times did God say to them, I am the Lord, your God? So understand that the motivation is a relationship with God. Not what God can do for you. But here's the beauty of it. He's God. And so he's going to protect, provide, and prosper. Remember those three words, protect, provide, and prosper. If I was a Baptist preacher, that would have been the whole outline of my message today. Protect, provide, and prosper. Or if you will, provide, protect, prosper. That is what you need to take home with you today and stop doubting God. Amen? Okay, now let's talk about the punishment for disobedient people, the disobedience of God. The disobedience, it has more to do with rejecting God than it has to do with failing to be God, okay, or to be perfect. So again, we're talking about people that really want nothing to do with God. So they don't have a relationship with God at all. And God is not going to bless someone who he doesn't have a relationship with. He may choose to show mercy, right? He says, I'll have mercy on those, I'll have mercy. And since he knows where you're going to be in the next 20 minutes, 20 days, 20 months, 20 years, he may choose to bless you. And that's based on the relationship you have with Christ since the foundation of the world. That is, God knows who you are, you belong to him. There's really never a time where we don't belong to him, those that do, in his mind. But for us, kind of plays out in real time. So let's look at this. Now here we see in verses 14 and 15, actually I'm going to read a paragraph and then we'll comment here. Here are the instructions for the Israelites regarding the punishment for disobedience. And it's a severe warning. And let me tell you up front, they did everything he told them not to do. It's like when you tell your kids, right? Listen, if you guys don't get dressed for bed, get into bed and clean your room, there'll be no movie night. And you tell them, oh, okay. And they don't do any of those things. And then there's no movie night, right? If you do that with kids, they understand and adapt very quickly. They realize, well, I want movie night, or God forbid, screen time. Ooh. And so they're going to do what they should do. And the motivation in that case isn't necessarily doing the right thing. It's the consequences of doing the wrong thing. So what God is saying to his people is, to motivate you to have a relationship with me is simply to have a relationship with me. But to motivate you not to suffer the consequences of sin, the curses of disobedience, I'm going to tell you up front what is going to happen if you do. So in this case, the wages of sin is death, and he's telling them up front what that is. Okay, so a little different. The motivation to do the right thing is a relationship. The motivation not to do the wrong thing is punishment. I'm going to repeat that. The motivation to do the right thing is relationship. The motivation not to do the wrong thing is punishment. Let that sink in, because that's very two very different things. But okay, let's look. Verses 14, and then we'll take that first paragraph. But, so if then, else. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. That doesn't sound very good, and those are the consequences. That's the curse of disobedience. That's what's going to happen if you don't have a relationship with God. And so, what we understand here is that the Lord gave them warnings regarding rejecting his covenant. Here's what's going to happen. They were free to choose not to listen to the Lord. I want to point that out. They were free to choose not to listen to the Lord. God didn't make them do anything. They were given a choice. Adam and Eve were given a choice. They made the wrong one. The people of God were given a choice. They made the wrong one. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the Jews, were given a choice. They made the wrong one. Those that make the right choice are blessed. They have a relationship with God. Those that make the wrong choice, they suffer. They suffer the consequences and the punishments of God for disobedience. So make the right choice. They were free to choose not to listen. They were free to reject him and disobey his word. Every human being is free to do that, including your children. Now, Michelle and I talk about this all the time, and we pray a lot for the children, because we realize if your children are under 10 right now, as difficult and as challenging as it can be, you ain't seen nothing yet. Think about who you were in your teenage years and gasp. Because if your children do half of the things that you did in your teenage years, whatever hair you have left may leave your head. Let's be honest. You have to prepare yourself, parents, for the inevitable result that your children are going to test limits. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make bad choices. That's what your children are going to do because that's what everyone does. That doesn't mean they're going to go off the deep end necessarily. It doesn't mean that they're going to become serial killers. I'm not saying that. But you have to understand that they are free to choose. Now, you might say, well, as long as you're under my roof, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it's all well and good, but they don't stay under your roof. Eventually, they leave the house and go do things, or they go to college, and they sometimes get jobs and move out, and then they do things that you may not be pleased with. And if you're going to blame yourself by saying, well, if I was a better parent, they wouldn't have done those things. Well, God's a good parent. Adam and Eve didn't listen. The children of Israel didn't listen. The disciples didn't listen. You don't listen. Is it God's fault? Now, I'm not saying parents don't have a job to do, that they don't have responsibilities to properly parent their children. You know, maybe give them more screen time, then you really see what happens as they get older. I'm really against screen time. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about screen time like you're doing emails, you're doing spreadsheets, you're writing memos, you work. I'm not talking about that. That's not what kids do on a screen. You know, they play games, they turn their mind off. And we're seeing in real time a society, an entire generation of people, and we were just talking about this the other night, who can't add, who don't know history, who don't know anything, because all they know is the scroll, the doom scroll. That's all they know, and Candy Crush and whatever else is out there. You know, I'm very concerned because if you want to rot a kid's brain, I mean, when we were kids, we called it the boob tube. You know, you just sat a kid in front of the television. And that was when Mr. Rogers, Electric Company, and Sesame Street were what we were watching, right? Maybe Bugs Bunny. But, you know, Looney Tunes. I mean, and now what are kids watching on the internet? You probably don't even know. YouTube, TikTok, anything can show up on there. I really think we need to think this through. Listen, you got to be the parents, and you're going to be the ones that deal with the consequences. But here's what I do know. Give your kid a phone and access to the internet. Good luck with that. Let them sit on a screen or play video games. Man, I know adults in their 20s, almost 30, that a big part of their life is sitting there with the controller in their hand playing video games. You know something? Let me tell you something. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. All right. When I became 18, you think I had an Atari 2600. I know some of you don't know what that is, but it was hours of endless, mindless fun. I remember giving my Atari to my younger brothers because I ain't got time for this. I got to go to work. So you got young men, and it's especially among young men, but it's also women, sitting in a basement. I need to, you know, relax and today come home, and they play these games. And listen, if you're an adult and you're playing video games, you better have a lot of time on your hands. Talk about a waste of time. TikTok, Reels, all this stuff. You know, listen, life is short. Life is real short. Before you know it, you're in your 60s. You want to make the most of the time because the days are evil. So for your children, make sure that they're using their time. Many of you homeschool, and make sure that they're using their time to learn and to grow because, I mean, I go to a restaurant or we go to a supermarket, and you ask a person a question, they have the vocabulary of a 3-year-old, and then they can't even add. How does that happen? Well, those are the consequences of not properly parenting your children. So listen, it's going to happen, and children do have a choice. When they're young, direct them properly. When they're older, they may choose to play video games all day. I mean, there's not much you can do about it, but at least this much you can do. Don't push them in that direction. Don't allow them to get into that direction for a time because eventually they're going to make their own choices, right? There's a couple of things I decided in life. When the controllers went from a joystick to that little thing with the two hands, that was it. I was done at that point in my life. But, you know, there's those VR headsets, VR goggles or whatever they are. When I saw that, I thought to myself, I will never put that on my head. I will never, and I never have, and I never will. Can you, maybe you can, maybe you have them, but I'm like, do I really want to put myself in a world that someone else can control? I don't know. I know I'm going on about this, but the point is there's blessings for obedience and there's punishment for disobedience, and you need to help your children make good choices. Because in the next 5 to 10 years, all these kids under 10 are going to be in that spot. And I pray all the time, every day, that in 5 to 10 years, all of those young people that you're raising will be running this church and not sitting in their basement playing video games. All right, I'm done. For now. So they're going to be free to choose at some point. Maybe a 5-year-old can't make the choices that a 15-year-old can make, but they become more and more autonomous and make their changes. So God gives his people the freedom to listen or not listen, to reject him and to disobey him. And eventually, many of them, most of them, choose to do so. But the Lord described the punishment that they would receive for disobedience. Now, he promised to bring disease and foreign invasion against them. Think about it. That's a promise. Disease and foreign invasion. That doesn't sound too good. Let's pick it up in verse 18. If after all this, so the disease and foreign invasion, right? If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. That is, even more severely. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. So he promised to bring drought in the land if they didn't listen to him. Drought is devastating to an agrarian society. It basically means it's like the apocalypse. No food. And that's what he told them. Look at verses 21 through 22. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction 7 times over. So it gets worse and worse by an exponent of 7 times. I will send wild animals against you. So he says, I will multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. So there you have it. That doesn't sound good. He promised to send wild animals in the land if they didn't listen to him. Now, for us, about the worst we have to deal with is the deer eating our plants and the squirrels running out in front of the car and trying to cause an accident. But this was a society where the wild animals were wild animals. They could severely diminish your ability to live. They could kill you and eat you. And he's telling them that that would be the case. Then we pick it up in verse 23. If in spite of these things, you do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over, and I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. So they have so little. And they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. So that's not good. That would tell us that he promised to send plague and famine if they didn't choose to respond to him. If they didn't respond, this is what would happen. Continuing in verses 27 through 35, we read, if in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you. And I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. These are the punishments that ultimately happened. They ultimately received these punishments for their rebellion. The entire history of Israel is filled with the very things that God warned would happen. They turned to cannibalism, and their cities were destroyed by their enemies. We've been looking at this on Wednesday evenings in our studies in Jeremiah and Lamentations, and now in Ezekiel. The siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians caused the people to turn to cannibalism, and the siege of Samaria about 100 years before that by the Assyrians in the north caused the same thing. And so the people were taken into captivity by their enemies. Their land was laid ruin. This actually happened. The land was desolate for 70 years. Why 70? Because after 490 years of not giving the land its seventh Sabbath year, which we talked about last week, after 490 years, God said, okay, you're going into captivity. You owe me 70 years. You owe the land 70 years. And so for 70 years, the land had its Sabbath. It had its rest while they were in Babylon in captivity. And then we pick it up in verse 36. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a windblown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins also, because of their father's sins, they will waste away. So he promised to weaken them and destroy them in their captivity. Why? Because of their sins. Now, at this point, I'm thinking to myself, why did it have to get this bad? He told them up front they would be blessed, but they've chosen not to be blessed. They've chosen the punishment of sin. And God has warned them. And he doesn't bring it all at once. He brings a little and then says, okay, you got the message? Well, seven times worse. You got the message? Yep, seven times worse. It gets exponentially worse in degrees. It becomes more difficult, more punishment. God is so gracious, he doesn't just wipe you out. He gives you that opportunity to submit. And yet, we know the Israelites chose not to. Picking it up in verses 40 through 45. But, now here's the good news in this section. God is still giving them an opportunity to confess their sins and repent. God is giving them an opportunity to repent. God is giving us an opportunity as well. And I'm not talking to the Christian who may have failed this week. I'm talking to the person who's been rejecting God and rebelling against God, doesn't belong to God. You have an opportunity to give your heart to God. Here we have this wonderful opportunity. If they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, that is the consequences of their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord Jehovah, their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations, to be their God. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Now, how can you argue that God isn't fair? He is so much better than fair. This is more than a fair deal. It has nothing to do with fair. Fair is like what they deserve. He's saying even in the midst of that punishment for wickedness, if they turn to him, they'll be blessed. So when is it too late? Well, it's appointed for a man or a woman once to die and then the judgment. So until the moment you stand before God, in your spirit, apart from the body, you have every opportunity to be blessed by God and to be one of his children. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. He promised the blessing that they could receive simply for confessing their sins. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you of all unrighteousness. He promised to remember his covenant with them if they confessed their sins. He promised not to destroy them completely if they confessed their sins. And so the Lord concludes his instructions regarding the various rules for worship and the promised land. In verse 46, these are the decrees, the laws and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. Lord, Heavenly Father, How blessed are we? You've spent an entire chapter making it abundantly clear that you want to bless us, to provide for us, to protect us, to prosper us. But that you're not going to force us. And even in those judgments are designed to humble us and bring us to our knees that we might cry out to you. And many of us found our way into your presence because of humbling. And we're grateful that you loved us so that you allowed that to happen to bring us to our knees in confession. Lord, we're grateful. But we're also grateful that you came and died on the cross for our sins, which makes it possible for us to not just confess, but to be forgiven. As we repent, as we ask for forgiveness, Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful. And you promised these abundant blessings. And you're just as faithful to bring the punishment as you are the blessing. In fact, more faithful to bring the blessing, because even in the punishment, we can cry out and receive the blessing. I pray every heart here today would cry out to you, that every person here today who has not submitted their hearts and surrendered to God would do so, not out of fear, but out of love and a desire to have a relationship with you. And if there are those who are suffering the punishment of sin in their lives, may that punishment be motivation enough to consider this message and to respond to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.